Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their tongue, under their lips, and their mouth is full of curse and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified by faith, that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. May the Lord bless this word to us this morning, and let us together pray that he will illumine our hearts and open our minds to his word. I'm going to use the words of one of the songs in the Psalter as our prayer of illumination. Spirit divine, attend our prayer and make our hearts thy home. Descend with all thy gracious power. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the light to waiting minds that long the truth to know. Reveal the narrow path of right, the way of duty show. Come as the fire, enkindle now the sacrificial flame, that all our souls an offering be to our Redeemer's name. Come as the dew on hearts that pine, descend in this still hour, till every barren place shall know with joy thy quickening power. Amen. We are considering Lord's Day 2 this morning. I'm going to read that after just a brief introduction to the sermon. You'll find that Lord's Day in the back of the Psalter on page 9. But first of all, the healthiest baby that is born still lacks certain things. For example, immunity to certain diseases, and so newborns are given inoculations. Drops of erythromycin are put in their eyes right at birth. Now, the Bible says that when we're born, we're spiritually dead. Right from the moment of conception, the human nature that was conceived in our mothers was a sinful human nature. And that shows up in the life of every person as time goes on. Now, how do we measure our lives? We measure them according to the law of God. It's so clear that every catechumen here can understand what this Lord's Day teaches. Turn with me, if you will, to that. I'll read the question and you should read the answer. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in the summary in Matthew 22.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. But natural tendency. God.
And that's the way we are, according to the Word of God. We have two things here as I see it. First of all, the revelation of the way we are. And secondly, our responsibility for the way we are. You're driving down the highway and you look in your mirror and there you see that revolving red and blue light. Well, it could be he wants to stop you and tell you you have a burned out taillight. Or it could be that there's an important message that needs to be conveyed to you. But more than likely, it's going to be misery. It's going to be misery because you were speeding or you were careless. Now, don't you think after that beautiful question and answer number one, my only comfort in life and death, isn't it strange to talk about misery right away? But you see, those two are tied together. Because when we see the way we are, the misery, we see how far God has brought us along by telling us the truth. The truth that we would never know by conscience. The truth that we would never know by our experience. The truth that we can only know because God has revealed it to us. And that's why the summary of the law is enough. That's why you don't have all the Ten Commandments right away when it says the law of God. The summary is enough because it just says, love me. Just as God said to Adam, when he put him in that perfect Garden of Eden, he said, show me that you love me by obeying me. That's what it was all about, and we all know how that went. Adam exchanged the truth of God for the lie of the devil. Now, God tells us in his word, we can be restored to paradise. Yes, we can. We can be restored to paradise through the death of his son who died for his people. And that's what we commemorate here at the Lord's Supper. You know, there's a lot of talk about terrorists and terrorism, and we all fear that. But nothing ought to terrify us as much as God's 24/7 command that we are to love him above all. And we all know how much we fall from that. Preparatory week should have shown us that very clearly in our own lives. Do you see the connection between comfort and misery? The connection is that we need to repent. We need to repent of our sins daily because we sin daily. And that's what we're accountable for. We're responsible before God. And that's the second thing we're going to see. Sometimes, you know, you have responsibility forced on you unexpectedly. You're standing in line somewhere and someone faints or falls. And you have a responsibility to help them. Or there's a motorist who needs help. And the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that wherever there's a need and you're present, you are responsible to give that kind of help. Now, because we're made in God's image, we are accountable to him for what we think, for what we say, for what we do. For everything, we are accountable to him. Adam lacked nothing, but he fell into sin. And now we are the way Adam was after the fall. So we need to repent and ask for God's help to live the way he wants us to live as his children. Now, Jesus came, and I think we often forget that he lived for us before he died for us. And that perfect life of his is chalked up to our account so that we are credited with living a perfect life. And then he died and took away the curse that was hanging over our heads. That's what we're celebrating here. The curse is gone. That's what Jesus did for all those who believe in him. And now the law is seen very differently. Now the law is seen as the guide. You want grateful living? Here's the way you live gratefully. So the gospel's call to everyone who ever hears it is this. We need to be restored to a right relationship to God on God's terms. Repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we've done that, then we're in a right relationship with the Lord. And heaven is our true home. Communion gives us just a little taste of this, of the joy of salvation. It assures us that God has led us back past those flaming swords at the entrance to the garden. You boys and girls remember that? When God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put angels there with flaming swords so that they couldn't get back in. But when we are saved, then God leads us back right into that same paradise. Now, our natural way of life, as that last question and answer says, our natural way of life is to go against God and do what's wrong. And that's in us so deeply that we even want to deny it's there. That's how we are by nature. And that's why we need help. And God gives that exact kind of help when we turn to him in repentance, when we trust in Christ by faith. And that's when you experience what it means to be saved and to have the only comfort. And all of that's only possible because Jesus gave himself on the cross, the only ground of our salvation. Now, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," very seldom do people understand that that's written in the imperative. It's an order. It's an order. If you don't come to the Lord's Supper, you better jolly well have a reason, if you're a believer, to tell the Lord why you didn't obey that order. Do this in remembrance of me. And he tells us, come here and remember that by my sacrifice I have taken away all of your sin and guilt. And now, according to the Bible, God sees us not as we are, not as you see me and I see you, but God sees us as we are in Christ. That's how he sees us now. And we can know that each day God gives us is a gift to be lived for him out of gratitude. Now, we all know that, but we need reminding about it, don't we? We surely do. We need reminding. And now we pray that God may bless each and every one of us as we do this in remembrance of our Savior here this morning. Amen. I ask you now to turn to the communion formulary as you find it in the back of the section of liturgy, page 151.